Thanks, worship team, for leading us tonight. Really appreciate you guys. Yeah. Hey, welcome to CSF. Really glad you guys are here tonight. Whether it's your first time or you're returning. New semester's here. Excited about this? Maybe somewhere in between. Yeah. Lincoln Landers. How many Lincoln Landers do we have here? Well done in finding Lincoln Residence Hall, guys. Finding the great room. Those of you from out of town, who we have from out of town? Like, Springfield's not where you're from. Just to phone me. From Nigeria. She found Walmart and Taco Bell. Probably not this year. Any UIS students venture down to Brookins Library and experience like the two sides of that yet? You did. Nice. Oh, nice. Yes, I bet it was. I don't understand. That building is fascinating to me. Hey, special welcome to our international students who are navigating not only a change of scenery, but also a different culture. We're really glad you guys are here. We hope that you can find CSF to be a kind, welcoming community, a home away from home. And really, we hope that for everyone here. We want you to feel like this can be a place where you can explore faith and pursue Jesus. For us to do that together. We don't have all the answers, but we believe that encountering Jesus together is the best place to start. So I'm glad that you're here. And that's why we're here tonight, is to encounter Jesus here. And I'm glad we can do this at the start of the semester. Because really, it's a new beginning in some way for all of us as we start the semester. My experience is that when we have these spaces, that sometimes these transitions can come with a lot of different emotions. Maybe for some of us, we're feeling really excited about the chance to, you know, be back or be away from home or maybe to be done with high school. I think these transitions can be galvanizing for some of us. Maybe, you know, you're ready to make a change, maybe do better in school and college than you did in high school. Or maybe you heard from a spiritual leader how navigating faith in college is difficult, and so you're here just looking for a way to take your faith more seriously. And if that's you, I just want to commend you with that. That's a really important decision to make. They say in the first 7 to 10 days, a college student will find the friends that they'll have for the rest of their college experience. So there's an urgency to the choices that you're making right now as far as your relationships and your friend groups. But decisions like that can be difficult because for some of us, maybe even many of us here, new beginnings can also be overwhelming. Right? Anyone felt that so far this semester? I can relate to this. This is me as a young college student. Oh, you might recognize. Look at that guy. He's clean shaven, no gray hair. This is in this building forever ago. My family actually moved me into college, and that same week they moved 12 hours away. And so I just remember being bug-eyed and like overwhelmed, trying to get my bearings for here, actually, just paralyzed. And I think that that can be one of the things that's hardest about this time of year is that when it comes to beginnings, I think that we can have a hard time figuring out like how to begin, where to begin, what to do with that. And maybe you've had some anxious moments like I had while you're getting unpacked or trying to find your classroom or reading the syllabus or getting along with a roommate, whatever it is. I think that it can just feel a little jarring, a little paralyzing when we're in those spaces. And what I want to propose tonight is that we have a foundation for this season, and his name is Jesus. I know, shocking, coming from a campus minister at a Christian gathering, but what I want to do tonight is I want us to tune into how that is the case based on the places we find ourselves in our journeys of faith. Something I love about Scripture is how God uses it to speak directly to our lives and circumstances. We believe in the authority of Scripture in CSF. And in Acts 16, we see a community in the throes of new beginnings. It's the faith community in Philippi when they first begin encountering Jesus as their foundation. In fact, the author Luke gives the account of three different Philippians all encountering Jesus, and they're from very different backgrounds, very different circumstances, but he works in their lives, and he changes them in real, like, tangible ways. They find life, they find rescue, hope, joy, and peace all in him. So it's tangible change, the sort of things that were a far cry from what they would have seen in the world around them. The same thing can be true for us, even here. You know, someone having these things rather than walking around a tumultuous season with fear and worry and despair and shame, that's where a person's gonna stand out. Would back then, I think it would even now as well. And really, this is actually one of Paul's main visions for the church of Philippi. We'll see it in his letter that he writes later to the Philippian church. He wants them to shine like stars, encountering Jesus and being compellingly different because of that. And we can too. Like, we can have that as well. We can listen to that challenge. And so we'll actually be studying the letter of Philippians this semester. But before we can get there, we need to see how the church began in Philippi. We need to see how it began. So go ahead and grab your Bibles or your Bible app, whatever you have. If you don't have a Bible, do we have some Bibles in the back tonight? So I'm Bible app, YouVersion is the name of one. If you need one, highly recommend. It's free, or you can open your Bibles, either way. But we'll be in Acts 16. So Acts 16, verse 1, I'm going to start just by doing a little bit of summarizing here. We see Paul and some of his friends on their missionary journey. They're traveling around to share the good news about this Jesus who's changed their lives. They pick up Timothy, Paul's protege, along the way, and then they land in Philippi. So a little more context about Philippi. This city, verse 12 says it was a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. So it was an important city in the region. It had a lot of wealth and status as a Roman colony, and so because of this, it would have attracted a wide variety of people from different backgrounds. We even see that there was a small Jewish community there, finding their home there from across the sea. And a lot of ways, this city is kind of similar to the university. Like in our day, the university is a hub that folks come to from all around with different backgrounds, worldviews, beliefs, and opinions. And so it's in this context that we see Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the author of Acts, make their next stop. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts 16, verse 13, where we see the actual beginning of the Philippian church. We meet one of its eventual local leaders first. So we'll start in verse 13. Luke writes, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." So Philippi had no Jewish synagogue in which for them to worship on the Sabbath, but apparently Paul and his friends had heard about this prayer gathering that was happening by the river. Lydia, we assume, was either unmarried or widowed, and she clearly had a lot of wealth. The purple cloth that she traded in was a luxury item back then. I think it's still pretty amazing today. Guys, I'm an unbearable Vikings fan, just so we all know this. It's not gonna go away, so just, yeah. It's still, yeah, you know. In addition to her being wealthy, the text says that Lydia was a worshiper of God, so she probably followed like the Jewish laws and customs here. But what we see is that Paul comes and he connects the dots for Lydia and helps her to begin thinking about Jesus. He explained how, we can see from his other letters what he would have talked about, like explaining how Jesus fulfilled or completed the Old Testament law, and that there was now an even better invitation to walk with Jesus and to follow him, you know, this Jesus who died and rose again, who forgave sins and offered a way back to God through him, not by works. It wasn't something that she could earn. And we know that this was big news for Lydia. We see it in the text here. We know that she was already religious, and like, religion can get kind of a bad rap, that word, but like, religious itself, just like the base definition, is not a bad thing. Religious just means like thinking and acting on what you believe. That's what religious means. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about something even more than that. It's not just about like knowing something and doing something. In fact, I think that there are many of us who come to college that are just like Lydia. Like, we come and we're religious, like, we want to do good things, we want to try to be better in our lives, do the right thing, and so we're trying, but it's all this outside-in sort of faith, where I do what's right on the outside, I'll go to church, maybe, you know, I don't drink, swear, or chew, or go with girls who do. Anyone heard that before? That was my upbringing, that probably dates me. But we do these things so that God will be proud of us, so he'll bless us or something. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity, what Lydia experienced, was something that is inside out. It's different, where I obey because of the work that Christ has already done for me. Christ has already worked in my life, what he's done on the cross, and I'm already his. And so I obey because Christ is good. I obey because of him. And I want to spend some time clarifying, like, when I say good, what I mean by that, because I think this is really important. I don't mean, like, okay good. I mean, like, all caps, good. We use this word even for God, but maybe not fully processing what it means. So let's recalibrate just a little bit. When I say good, like, when I'm thinking about good, I'm thinking about things like eating nachos with my family with extra cheese and hot sauce. Lindsay will tell you I love nachos so much. Or for me, like, another thing that's good is when I'm out in my kayak and I get to see the river, like, flowing over rocks and just the peace in that. Or sitting on my back porch and seeing the stars in an evening sky, the peace and quiet that comes from that. Or when I watch a really well-played sporting event, like football or basketball, and even when I see my team, like, just crush the competition. Like, I love that. It's so good. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's the feeling you get when you serve someone else, maybe on a team. We took a mission trip to the Dominican Republic this summer, and every member of that team would tell you just how good that was to be able to serve and be together in that. Or maybe when you listen to a song, and you know when you, like, just get swept up in the moment of it, and there's, like, no way to describe it, it just happens. Maybe you experienced that even tonight. See, God, our creator, thought up all these things. God made all these things. In fact, it is biblically, is theologically correct for us to say that he is the ultimate version of all these experiences of delight and of comfort and of wonder and victory and peace and creativity and community. Like, our God is that good. That's who we're talking about. That's what we mean when we say good. And Lydia heard a message that day and had an encounter with this good God. And so she responded. She couldn't help but respond to that. And sometimes I wonder, for those of us who maybe grew up in the faith or are familiar with the good news of Jesus, if maybe we forget this. And so God just becomes this abstract theological statement that is kind of on the periphery of our lives. We're trying to live up to it, but it's really just exhausting, if we're really honest about it, rather than us thinking about him and experiencing him as intimate and real, holy and good and loving, things which are innately life-changing, because that's who he is. Certainly we see that. That's who he was for Lydia. Her home would become the meeting place for the Philippian church. She was a leader there. So her story is really cool, I think. But this sort of life change, I think, can be pretty difficult for some of us to believe as even a possibility. It certainly was for the second person in the story. We see in Luke's account here in verse 16. Let's keep reading. It says, "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." So if Lydia lived in a penthouse on the Upper East Side, like, the slave girl was in every way the opposite in this story. She was powerless. She was oppressed. It says she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Other translations might say divination. The impact is a little lost, I think, on us. But for Luke's readers, this was really serious. Fortune-telling was forbidden in Old Testament law. So she was caught up in a lot of spiritual sin, is what Luke is trying to say here in this passage. And so even though what she was saying was technically true, Paul was probably annoyed because he didn't want anyone thinking that his message was in any way associated with what her message was there. And I get it, like, this story can sound a little strange to us, if we're honest. Though I was reading last week, this was interesting, a recent study by the Barna Group said that 80% of Americans believe that there's at least some sort of spiritual dimension. I thought that was interesting. I'm sure that number would be higher in other parts of the world, like Africa and Central America and India. So perhaps there's more room for the believability of a story like this than what we would first admit, I think, given that information. And we, of course, can see that the Bible itself absolutely affirms a spiritual dimension in many places in its pages, including this one. But I think even still, like, all that being said, I think this is still a pretty extreme story to try to, like, wade through, even for Scripture. But I think for me, when I read this, that's actually the beauty of the story for me. Because I think what this story represents is this really important truth, how an encounter with Jesus can lead to a change in anyone. Like, anyone. Jesus can help anyone. She was stuck. She was beyond stuck in so many ways. It's kind of like when you get, like, the packing tape out. Anyone done this? And then, like, the little tape gets, like, stuck on the roll. And so you spend all this time, like, you're trying to pick at it to get it back onto the, like, this part here with the blade, but all you're doing is making it worse because you're peeling and it takes forever, and it's so frustrating because it keeps getting more and more stuck. You know, when we look at her, she was stuck, which was heartbreaking because she seemed to know the most about Jesus. She seemed to understand a lot of what was going on here. She followed the apostles around. She was announcing their identity and mission, but she still didn't want anything to do with it, even then. I think she had a lot of stuff going against her. Not only did she have spiritual struggles, you know, she had poverty, she had the wounds from all the injustice she experienced as a slave. And so it's a really extreme story. And I think it makes it difficult for us to think about, like, how can we relate to her, you know, even today, you know, when we read a passage like this. But I think being around for a little while, I think too many times when I look back, I have seen stories play out in this ministry, on this campus, over the years, where someone gets stuck, where they get stuck spiritually, mentally, emotionally, maybe physically. Maybe you're feeling some of that tonight, where you're looking at the choices you've made, and maybe even this week, and you feel ashamed or overwhelmed right now. You know, the sins just keep piling up. Or maybe there's a pattern or a loop that keeps repeating itself in your life, and you feel hopeless there, or a situation or a battle that feels just beyond you, and you feel helpless right now with that. Something where all the other options are exhausted, and really the only hope is going to be God and His goodness intervening. I think a lot of us have probably been there at some point or another. This Philippian woman discovered God doing that, God meeting him in that. The text says a miracle happened for her. I think if He can help her in her crazy circumstance, then I think we can probably trust that He can help us as well in whatever ours is. Last person's story here, just as unique as the first two. The slave girl's owners, if you keep reading here, the slave girl's owners didn't appreciate their profits from her fortune-telling drying up. So Paul and Silas were seized. They're brought before the authorities. They're unjustly punished without a hearing by being beaten with wooden rods, which sounds horrible, and then getting thrown into prison. So for all the joy of Jesus' work forming the church, like, the mission of God is clearly hazardous to Paul and Silas's health here. And so they're in prison, and what are they doing? Like, you would think these guys would be frustrated and angry. I would certainly be in my feelings at this point, you know, just sitting in prison. But what we see in the passage in verse 25, it says that they're singing. These guys are singing. They just got beaten with wooden rods, and they're praising God. They kept choosing joy, even in their suffering. And Luke mentions our third character here, the jailer, in verse 23, who must have been listening to these guys because he was commanded to guard them carefully. He was probably a retired Roman soldier, non-Jewish, probably an ex-GI kind of guy. We don't see any compassion from him. He put them in painful chains after they just got beaten. And so they're bloody and bruised. They're probably not particularly threatening at this point. But he's just doing his job. He's just doing what he's supposed to do, you know, not going to engage with whatever caused the ruckus for Paul, you know, from Paul and Silas. He's probably indifferent to their faith. He's doing fine without it. He's just drifting along. And I suspect that there are probably those of us maybe that could relate to this in some way. This is where I was when I came to college. Like, I just didn't care. I really didn't care. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to keep drifting along and just wanted to be left alone. It's kind of like when you get on one of these. This is my daughter's, Cora. So thanks, Cora, for the prop. It's like when you get on one of these and you're like, it's like a in the pool or a lazy river. And what do you want to do? Like, you really don't want anyone to bother you when you're on one of these, right? Like, you just want to be able to relax. Like, leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Just let me enjoy the weather and the pool or whatever. This would never happen for me. Our children will tip me immediately. As soon as I'm on one of these things, I'm off of it again. But, you know, you get the idea. It's fun to drift when we're on one of these. But the problem, I think, with that is that in these sorts of situations, with someone who wants to float along when it comes to their faith, it's really difficult to be able to share anything about Jesus with someone like that. Something really has to get our attention when we're drifting. Often it's an uncomfortable circumstance where we're forced to think outside of ourselves. That was the case for me. God first got my attention my freshman year through a family emergency. It's certainly the case for the jailer. It says in verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Some context here, this was the Roman soldier's worst circumstance. It was Roman law that if a guard lost a prisoner, he was given the same punishment that the prisoner would have received. So he must have been guarding someone or several someones who were due to be executed for him to want to kill himself rather than face the shame of, you know, being publicly shamed and executed. But thankfully, we see Paul prevents this for him. But still quite a moment, especially combined with the fact that he has this, like, crazy earthquake go on in the middle of it, too. We can assume that he has had something like a near-death experience here that clearly rattles him out of his drifting. It says in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We don't know. Maybe he'd heard their singing, saw their joy in suffering. Maybe it was their mercy in not trying to escape. At this point, all we know is the jailer is not drifting anymore. He was curious. He was asking questions at this point. The passage says, they answer him. It says, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So we see he believed. He even showed change. He showed repentance, going from being indifferent to their wounds. Luke makes a point here to point out that he tends their wounds after not taking care of them before. And then he was baptized after that. And last year, we saw four CSF students make the choice to be baptized. And if that's a decision you're interested in, we'd love to talk to you. Let us know. You don't need to wait about that, because what we see on the other side of this story is what God invites all of us to. In verse 34, it concludes, it says, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I love this. The same joy that Paul and Silas had in prison had now spread to this jailer and his family. I think that's so cool. It's no wonder that there's a theme in Paul's letters, one we'll keep coming back to this fall, of joy. But it's not like, I'm not talking about like a happy-go-lucky feeling that doesn't account for like the actual difficulties of life. I'm not talking about us just faking it and putting on a smile or anything like that. It's really not about us at all, but it's about this God that we could choose to trust. This God who was close to Paul and Silas in prison, in their suffering, this God who protected the jailer and rescued the slave girl and helped Lydia and her household see what we can as well, that he is radically good. This God is radically good. And as we grow in our faith, part of the choice that we make is to keep coming back to that source of joy, even when it's a sacrifice for us. And that's why for this year, we want to have this theme of keep choosing joy. We want to keep choosing joy because we don't want to forget this incredible message that we have in Jesus, this incredible good news of how he's changed us and how he wants to work in our lives. And so we'll keep returning to this this semester. But tonight, I just want you to think about your own beginnings here. The semester started and you're here, and if you're anything like me, I suspect you're probably longing for a more firm foundation as you begin this season. Maybe you're like Lydia, and you're trying really hard to be moral and do the right things, but maybe not understanding or even just remembering this time of year or trusting the incredible love of God. Like, ask God, even tonight, to reawaken in you a belief in his goodness. Ask him to do that. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel so stuck in whatever darkness right now that there's no way you could see yourself getting out of that hole. Ask God, in Jesus' name, to call you out of that. If he can do it for the extreme situation the slave girl was in, then CSF, I think that we can trust that he can meet us and handle whatever we're experiencing as well. And as you do this, please, as you bring this before God, know that you're not alone in this. Let others pray for you about this. Even if you want prayer tonight, like, talk to Emmy from our care team. She would love to pray with you. Emmy, can you raise your hand? Or two, join a CSF small group. Like, plan now to have that in your calendar. Get it scheduled now and hold it. Because having a small community of people around you to be able to pray for you and encourage you is so huge when we talk about things like healing and growing in the Lord. So I hope you'll do that. So maybe you feel stuck, or maybe you've been drifting. Maybe you've just been minding your own business, just want to be left alone, but you're sensing that maybe God is trying to get your attention right now in this season somehow. Maybe it's for the first time, or even if it's just as you start this new season. I want to challenge you to chase that. Like, chase that. Ask the questions. Become curious there. Ask questions. We see that once the jailer saw what was happening, he took that curious step. He didn't wait. And our staff, could you raise your hands? Please, our staff or the CSFer that invited you would be honored to have a conversation with you if you have questions about faith or baptism, or even if it's just that you have questions about navigating college life. Like, we want to be here for you to help you in that. Whatever the case is, we begin the semester, let's not let anything stand in the way of us responding to Jesus' invitation for us. He wants us to come to him, and we can find hope, we can find rescue, we can find life, and we can find joy in him. He's that good, and he's worthy of that from us. So let's pray and ask for his help in that. Father, we're so grateful for you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're good, and we praise you for that. And tonight, Lord, I pray as we enter into this new season, Lord, that Lord, we would come to you, that we would not let anything stand in the way of that, because we know that you've done everything for us to come to you, that you've offered the invitation, and Lord, that we can trust you. And so I pray for each of us tonight, whatever that step looks like, Lord, that you'd help us to take it and not to wait, Lord, and to find space and people to help us in our journey in that. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you're good. We pray this in your name. Amen.